Well, we arrive at a very, very important passage, section of the Scriptures. When we started Acts, you remember why we started Acts, and if you don't or weren't with us, we started Acts because the Lord had spoken to my heart that Acts had a lot of essential things for us as a young, growing church. We needed to glean a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things the Lord wants to do, and you know, as a church is beginning to grow, and there's so much that we can relate with in the book of Acts. And many times the tragedy of growth is it brings about lukewarmness, it brings about apathy, we get lost in the multitudes. But we find in Acts, church was far bigger than ours, huge church, thousands and thousands, and we don't see apathy. We don't see lukewarmness. We see the very opposite. And so we want to take a look at it and say, Lord, what is it that is here? What is it that you have? Now, you know, what's interesting is the Bible is simple. I love that. It really is. It's not so complex that the common street person couldn't understand it. It's real simple. And we're going to find that what the early church was involved in was real simple. And it's so simple that I think in our time, in our culture, we miss it altogether. We go right past it. And we don't get what the Lord really has. And I think as you leave today, you'll see, yeah, it's simple. And the question always is are we doing it? Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we pick it up, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as any had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, the beauty here is that what Luke is doing is he's been recording history. And in the recording of history, he's been recording major events. What we have here is not a major event, but an ongoing event. See, there's portions of Acts that are stories. There's also portions that are summaries of an amount of time. We've come to one of the summary sections. Luke is summing up, giving a summary of what went on in the early church, the main things. He's not writing about all the details of their daily life. This is the main things. I love that. That's what I mean by simple. The main things. How important it is for us to keep it simple. We live in a time, we live in a culture that is not simple. It's very, very technical, very complex, very confusing at times. We're a very busy people doing a lot of things, not having time to put our hearts fully into anything. We're just very scattered. It's our culture. And we need to be real careful because as you come to the church, as you come to the body of Christ today, you find that. You find a scattered people of God. You find that the people of God are not a people that are honed in many times. They're very busy. They're very distracted. Many times even in the things of the Lord. And the tragedy of a growing church is a lot of people have a lot of great ideas to do a lot of good things. You say, is that a tragedy? A lot of people, a lot of great ideas to do a lot of good things. It can be. Because in it, we get distracted. We get so busy with a lot of good things, not bad things, great things, biblical things. We miss the main thing. I believe that many people right now are missing the main thing. Totally miss it. In fact, it's not an issue of disobedience, and it's an issue of they don't even see it. They're not aware of it. And this is the beauty of this section. Now, again, Luke is not recording what happened the day of Pentecost here. Again, we saw the day of Pentecost. We saw Peter's sermon. Then we saw in verses 40 and 41 a summary of the day of Pentecost. And it says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Those who gladly received his word were baptized that day, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we see what happened on that day. And again, Luke sums up that day. But then he says, and they continued. They continued, and you can tell by what is said here, it's not one day, it's a summary of a time. It could be months. It could be years. Again, Acts will cover years in a couple verses, and we'll see that. And when we can identify definitely, and it will say sometimes, and he spent a year and a half there and goes on to the next, and what he did. And you know, it's interesting because here we have a summary of the life of the early church. Man, and how we need to step back and say, Lord, is this what we're about? If somebody was to come and to write an article on our church, would it be similar to this one written here? If somebody was to say, let me sum up Saving Grace and the people that attend that church, let me sum up their daily life, would it be? And they continued steadfast. You can stop there. Could they even say whether you put anything on the end of that? And they continued steadfast. Again, our culture is not a culture that continues steadfast in anything. We are not a steadfast kind of people. We are a distracted people. We start something, we're zealous about it, we're excited. You ever seen it? I see it in the church all the time. Lord speaks, stirs our hearts. We're excited, you know. We start a prayer meeting. And everything's prayer, 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 prayer. Everybody needs to pray. And we've got this passion. It's good. It's the Lord. The Lord stirred our heart. Everything's Lord. 6 months down the road, where's that prayer meeting? It's this Bible study and, you know, and then where is it? And on and on I could go. It's the Lord has called me, you know, to you know, holiness or to this. Brothers and sisters, I speak for my own failures. We're not a steadfast people. And you know, that's the first mark of the early church. What they did with commitment, diligence, and faith. We can start right there to say, Lord, before we even get to what should we do, when we understand what we should do, we're going to do it continually, steadfast. And what was it that they did? They continued in the apostles' doctrine, it says, and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. We're going to, for the next couple weeks, be looking at this entire passage, not just verse 42, but the entire passage here, as Luke sums this up. An exciting section of Scripture, for sure. Today we want to take and just look at the first thing here. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. First of all, what was the apostles' doctrine? The apostles' doctrine is simply, the word doctrine simply means teaching. It means they continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching. If you've been around for any time, if you've been a part of the church or another church, especially at Calvary Chapel, this verse here is really our main verse. In fact, it's the verse that we have on the bulletin. It's the verse that is kind of our logo, if you would, our verse. Verse 42, Acts 2, 42, we say. And everybody's just supposed to know what that means. That means, everybody knows, continue steadfast, teaching of the word, fellowship with the believers, prayer, and the breaking of bread, the Lord's table. This is what we're about, and truly it is. But as we think of this verse, you know, we can become so familiar with a passage that we miss it. Oh, yeah. All right. And we could take this morning a look and say, do we continue as a church? Do we continue steadfast in the apostles' teaching? What is the apostles' teaching? Again, they didn't have the New Testament then, and the apostles were teaching the Word of God. They were teaching from the Old Testament, and they were bringing in the New Covenant and all the things that Jesus taught them and all the things the Spirit of God was revealing to them. Eventually, those were written down, which is now today the New Testament. It says that the apostles and prophets are the foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Paul there speaking about this apostle and prophet, that they're the ones, they're in, that's from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. It goes on in chapter 3, verse 5, to talk about the apostles and prophets, how they were receiving the word of God. And they were writing it down earlier on in chapter 3 there of Ephesians. He talks about it being written down. And then he says in chapter 4 that God has given some to the church. He's given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. What were the apostles involved with? They were giving them the new covenant. They were giving them the word of God. What we now know is our New Testament. Now they gave that. They wrote it down. And as the scripture there in Ephesians 4, verse 11, as I just quoted, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. Who did he give these apostles to? The church. Who did he give these prophets to? The church. To relay the word of God, to bring forth the revelation. And after the New Testament was put together, there really was no longer a need for that kind of an office, for that kind of a authority of an apostle, of a prophet. We've talked about that before. And again, I believe in the gifts and the gift of prophecy. But the prophet that speaks the word of God, that's it. Write it down, put it in the New Testament. It's no longer here. And then there's left the evangelist and the pastor and teacher for the equipping of the saints. Now, here's what they're doing. Now, we could sit back and say, hey, we do that. What is the main thing we do at Calvary Chapel? We teach the Bible. We teach the Bible systematically, verse by verse. We can say, hey, right on. And I believe we're going the right direction. But I believe that we're at a place that either we're going to go full on the right direction, and I believe even though we're going the right direction in the teaching of the Word, that we're missing a few things in that. And I think for many of us, we just don't see the main thing. You know, what's interesting is here we talk about the teaching of the Word, and we've got plenty of it. You, if you've been here for any time, man, you're being taught the Word. Maybe that's why you're here. You're saying, I really love it here because the Word of God is taught. And you're studying the Word and you're getting a lot of the Word, but understand something. See something. It doesn't say that they heard the apostles' teachings. It says they continued steadfast in the apostles' teachings. There's a huge difference between hearing and continuing steadfast. And that's the point I think we need to really examine our hearts on today. Are we continuing steadfast? The danger of so much teaching is that by hearing, we think we're doing. We think we're good because we're hearing, and maybe not only hearing, but we know. We can explain it. We could teach it. We've heard it so much. We've studied it out on our own. And the danger is deception. James 1 declares that clearly. James 1 says that if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're deceived. Now, James speaks very clear. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't lighten things up. He's just right to the throat. The epistle of James is a great epistle. You know, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses. I mean, that's pretty clear. Do you not know friendship with the world is enmity with God? Okay, James, we get your point. James is clear. He simply says, if you're a hearer and not a doer, you're deceived. And you know what? A lot of that deception is here in our fellowship. In my life, in yours, I'm one that hears the word probably more than any of you. Studying in the word, studying. And the thing is just because I've been there, does that mean that I'm okay? I know it. I can teach it. I can talk about it. We can throw ideas around. But does that mean I'm continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine? No. You see, it's taking heed too. In fact, F.F. Bruce translates this phrase here, continued steadfast. He translates it this way. They adhered to the apostles' teaching. They adhered to the apostles' teaching. I love that. Different Greek scholars will translate the word here, continued steadfast, adhere, heed, hold on to, cling to. Brothers and sisters, do we cling to the apostles' teaching? Again, when I teach, this is not Trent's teaching. I'm teaching the apostles' writings, which are the apostles' teachings. And so as we travel, especially now, as we've been spending years in the New Testament and working through the New Testament, verse by verse, we're hearing the apostles' teaching definitely. But are we continuing steadfast in it? You see, this was a common thing for those in the early church. There was no sense of just being somebody that, again, especially at this time, being somebody that heard the word and wasn't participating really in the word. That wasn't normal. Today, that's normal. In fact, the word that identifies the church today is the word Christian. You know, as a young believer, I remember hearing a message. I'll never forget it. I heard a message. Great teacher. Highly respect him even to this day, but disagree with his message. Hearing a message on the difference between a Christian and a disciple. And I thought, is there a difference? Again, being young in the Word, I didn't know. Maybe there is. Listen to the message. It was very convincing. What's sad is number one, there is no difference. We'll see that here in a second. But what's sad is that we would even have to preach a message like that. We would even come up with the idea of that. Where did the idea come up with the difference between a Christian and a disciple? The idea came up with that in the American church, were Christians. In the early church, there were disciples. Interesting. The word Christian is only found three times in your New Testament. Twice we find it in Acts. Interesting. Acts chapter 11. Look at the word Christian. Where does it come from? Where does it derive from? Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says this. And when, speaking there of Barnabas, had found Paul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And they were first called Christians in Antioch. They were first called Christians in Antioch. So this is the first time the church is ever labeled with the name Christian. And I'm not opposed to the name Christian. The name Christian means Christ-like. But I do want to point out that the word probably wasn't a nice way to talk to the church. The world named them Christians. It was probably a mockery. Oh, you're like Christ. Oh, you guys think you're like Christ. Christ-like. The second time it's used is found in the book of Acts, Acts 26, King Agrippa. And he says this, Acts chapter 26. Here, as Paul is on a defense before King Agrippa, in verse 28 of Acts 26, he says, then King Agrippa says to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And what I want to point out is the two times it's used in Acts, it's used by unbelievers speaking about the church. It wasn't used by Christians, by the believers, about themselves. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were called Christians. They were called Christians. The other time it's used, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. And there could be even a reference to how the world viewed them as Christians. What I want to say is, Christians are found twice in the book of Acts, spoken by the world to the church. What then was the early church called? They were called disciples. They were called disciples. Huge difference. What's interesting is disciple. The word disciple means learner. It actually speaks of a student. A student. If you were a disciple of Jesus, you were a student of Jesus. You were a disciple of one of the apostles. You were a student of one of those apostles. Brothers and sisters, it was more than a student, though. It was a follower. When Jesus had disciples, they didn't just hear him. They followed him. They were his disciples. It's interesting. The word is found 29 times in the book of Acts. The church was called disciples. They weren't called Christians. Their title was disciples. You say, big deal. What's that have to do with your point? It's got a lot to do with it. What Luke is saying is here the church, they are involved with being discipled and discipling. They are continuing in discipleship. when they're learning the doctrines of the apostles, when they're being taught, they're continuing steadfast, they're moving this is a major thing. This is something they're giving attention to. They're fully giving themselves to. They're continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Now, understand this. The apostles, what are they doing here? What are they doing? They're discipling. They're doing what Jesus told them to do. Matthew chapter 29. Listen to this. And I pray that you'll tie this together. I hope you're listening. There's a real tie here. I think you can really find a place today where the Word of God can become open to you. We always are dealing with details and criticizing a text and analyzing it. And that's a place for that. A lot of times, we just simply miss the big picture, the main idea. And when you miss the main idea, you miss the whole deal. And I think that's what we've done. We're so involved in Bible study and involved in criticizing or analyzing and searching the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. All that's good. I'm not knocking it. I do it all the time. If there's anybody that's an analyzer, it's me. You know, I'm always probably driving you nuts. You know, going off and proving my point seven times again. But the thing is you've got to get the big picture. Now, watch this. Jesus disciples his disciples, right? 3 years. He dies. They're all bummed out. They're freaking out. They think he's forsaken them. They've given up. They've lost hope. He comes back to life. He appears to them, and he gives them a commission. After discipling them a little more, we know for 40 days, and we've seen all this in Acts. Gives them a commission. What's that commission? It's found in chapter 28 of the Gospel of Matthew. Look at verse 19. He says, go and make Christians. No. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus here gives them a real simple outline for ministry, for Christianity, for life with Him. What are you to do? Jesus, let's go. They wanted to go with Jesus. And so did I. And so do I. And I'm waiting for Him to come again. What are you to do? We always talk about occupy the time. What are we to do? Simple. You can take everything that's in your mind right now and you can put it aside, because right now what we are talking about is the main thing. Not a side issue, not a neat thing, not a good thing. The main thing. Jesus told his disciples one thing. You go and make disciples. How do you do that? You baptize them and you teach them. You make disciples. What's Peter doing on the day of Pentecost? He preaches a sermon, and it says, and all the 12 were there. And what happened? And the crowd responds, what shall we do? We saw this last week. And it says, Peter said, they said to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Where did he get that? Where did he get his idea? How does he know to say that? Right here. This is exactly what Jesus told him to do. Jesus told him to go and to preach repentance. We can find that in Luke's gospel. Jesus said to preach repentance. Jesus here, as Matthew records it, he doesn't talk about the repentance. He's focused more on the discipleship and baptism. This is what's happening. Brothers and sisters, a complete, perfect fulfillment of the words of Jesus. The early church is only following what Jesus told them to do. They are baptizing them. As the converted come, they're being baptized. And then they do what? They continue steadfast in discipleship. Do not miss it. They continue steadfast in discipleship. They make disciples. Now, I could preach here on missions because it's here. Because that's our calling. Again, to wear all nations. That's not what I'm talking about, though. But I am, but I'm not. That's not my point. My point isn't that we need to go to all nations, though we should, but how do we do it? How do we do missions? Discipleship. How do we do church? Discipleship. How do we win somebody to Christ? Preach the gospel, see them saved, baptize them, disciple them. It's the core. It's the foundation. It's the whole deal. And it's the problem today with the American church. Why is the church weak? Because there's a difference between Christians and disciples. Big mistake. Huge mistake. I could go with you through verse after verse through the book of Acts where the church is called disciples and the disciples and the disciples were multiplying. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, and the disciples were multiplying. And verse 2, and they summoned the disciples. And the disciples, verse 7, were multiplying. In Acts 9, verse 1, and breathing threats against the disciples of the Lord. And you could go on, verse 10 of Acts 9, verse 19, verse 25, verse 26, verse 36, verse 38. It's disciples, disciples. The church is called disciples. Every page you turn, they're called disciples. Which means they were continuing steadfast in the teachings. They were doing the teachings. Brothers and sisters, what I mean by when I say we've missed it is we can't say we're disciples. We call ourselves Christians. Now, I'm not saying you can't call yourself Christian. You're going to hear me use that term all the time. I won't stop. But the goal of the church, the understanding of the believers, was to make disciples of all nations. Beginning at home and going abroad. And that's exactly what the book of Acts is all about. It's about discipleship. Question, who are you discipling? Question, have you been discipled? It is a sad thing to say that the cults have got the main thing and they're using it with a twist and deception and they are winning millions of people to their beliefs. The cult, you look at every one of them that is successful, they're disciplers. They disciple. Understand the Jewish context, as we have in Acts 2, it's all Jewish. When you talk about continuing in teaching from Judaism, these kids were trained up in the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, we're not talking about, just a little bit of understanding about some scripture someday, typically you go to church and you get a little Bible verse and some nice comments on it and you go home. That's the typical American church. You don't start examining the scriptures like we do here. People come here and they just go, you got to be crazy. You just keep going and going and going and going. And I just think someday you're never, ever going to stop. And I'm just sitting there going, oh, I got to stop. I could go on and on and on. Because we're dealing with the Word of God. I'm not just going to throw something out and say, hey, believe me at this. This is what God says. But we examine. We scrutinize. We're discipling. I'm discipling you guys. You want to get discipled? You are. Hopefully you're engaged. Hopefully you're not looking around and, thinking about something else. But you realize we're not in a religious thing here. Brothers and sisters, we're talking about discipleship. We're looking and saying, this is the way God has designed His church. Am I a discipler? And are we discipling and being discipled? I'll tell you what, the Mormons are doing it, and they're doing a great job. Do you know their kids get up real early before they go to regular school, and they go and get discipled in the early mornings? You know what they do? They continue steadfast in it. Check it out. They continue steadfast. From as early as a child is ready for school, he's ready to be discipled in a Mormon family. And by the time he's 18 years old, he's ready to go on the mission field and their concept of that. And he's ready to start knocking on doors and preaching their gospel. Now, we knock on them for knocking on doors. Riding their bikes around. What are they doing? Winning people to their heretical teachings, man-made doctrines. And people are going to hell because of it. Be not deceived. What are we doing? We're walking in liberty. Going out to lunch and upset with the waitress because she was too busy to tend to our needs as she should have. And In reality, she's on her way to hell and we could care less because our food wasn't done right. There's a problem. And the Mormons, what they're witnessing, they're sharing, and go to Mexico and the colonies, and you can guarantee it, the cults are there. Why? They didn't get there because they were out to lunch. They got there because they rigorously trained. They know Spanish. They're as white as I am. How did they learn? They learned, I mean, it took time. They are giving themselves continually to it. They do it from childhood up. What do you think the Mormons got? All their missionaries all over the place. They're going out. It's amazing. Satan loves to make a counterfeit of truth. And that's exactly what we're seeing. We talked last week about those that are going to tell you you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus only, and baptism is essential for salvation, and they, quote, call themselves disciples. It's a sad thing. I was talking to a guy after service who's been pulled in by this group. Some call it the L.A. Church of Christ, some call them the Church of Christ, the Boston Church. There's different ideas. But you know, because they call themselves disciples. And understand this, a lot of their stuff is very biblical. And here's their deal when they come to you. You guys aren't saved. You guys aren't discipling. And they'll take the verses and just start shredding you. And you know the problem is for most Christians, they have to bow their head in shame and say, or either be in honesty and say, you're right. I'm not, and I should be. You guys don't baptize people when they get saved. You don't even care about baptism. I mean, they're right. That's wrong. We should. We saw that. What I'm saying is they've got some truth. And this brother I was talking to, he says, you know, he's searching. He believes in Jesus. He wants to walk with the Lord. He wants truth. And he's seen the doctrinal errors in this group. And I pointed him out again. And he fully agreed with me. Didn't debate it at all. But he said, you know, the problem is, he says, man, I've never felt so loved and embraced in all my life but by this group. He goes, I've been to hundreds of Christian churches. And people don't even know that I exist. Brothers and sisters, that is a direct result of the lack of good discipleship in a doctrinally sound church. But then you have these churches that have the understanding about discipleship, but they have bad doctrine. And they're winning millions, do not be deceived. And the church is going down. Do you know that Islam is training people to disarm Christianity? Apologetics, if you would, to come against Christianity? Do you know that at least 10,000 a year are being produced? They are trained for one reason, to shred the Bible. And Christians, and it's not hard. Christians don't know their Bible. And they look like they've got a lot of truth. And they come against us, and they intimidate us, and they bring this stuff against us. You know how many Christians are being trained? Zero. Unless they're doing it up by themselves. Like our brother Josh in London right now doing that. Brothers and sisters, they're making disciples and sending them to reach the world. What's the church doing? Nothing. We go to church. That's a Christian, right? You go to church. Hey, we got good Bible studies. We go to afterglows. We have a prayer meeting. Those are all good things, aren't they? But are we making disciples? You see, we've missed. It's like it went right past us. The main thing. You want revival. Let's start discipling. Discipling. Are you discipling somebody? If you're not, you need to. It's the key. It's the deal. Listen, you've got more Bible in you than most people. If you've sat in this church and listened to half of what I've said for the last 6 months, you've got more Bible than you can comprehend. It's time to give it out. But here's the deal. This is such a key. This is so important. Understand this. This was the method of the Apostle Peter and of the Apostle Paul. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter, or said about Paul in Acts there, chapter 14. Paul's on his end of his first missionary journey. And he says this, Luke records, and I love this. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. Go make disciples. And made many disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Brothers, sisters, witnessing. People are all caught up today about follow-up counseling. The way we do follow-up counseling is a joke, and it doesn't work. And I just, when are we going to wake up and realize it doesn't work? You know, we got the little card, fill it out, pastor will contact you. Here's what you got to do. You've got to get a pastor full-time to do follow-up counseling. People he doesn't know, people that don't know him. They're kind of intimidated by him. They don't really want to hang out with him. It's all burdened on one pastor. Okay, that's your deal. You do follow-up counseling. And people say, where's the evangelism in the church? Where's the altar calls? Where's the follow-up? Brothers and sisters, the evangelism is sitting in the pews. You're the evangelist. The church is to equip the saints. The service, as we gather together here, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. See, the whole deal, this whole point that I'm up here, you're sitting there, we got Bibles open, I got a microphone, I'm talking, is all about discipleship. All about discipleship. My whole life is around discipling you guys. So you can know a lot about the Bible and go have lunch. No. So, because if it just stops here, it doesn't do nothing. We're not going to win the world unless we just do what Christ said. You see, as I disciple, as you're being discipled, you then take that and you are the witness. Follow-up counseling happens this way. You go, you preach the gospel, you make disciples, you baptize them, disciple them. That's what they did in the early church. They didn't have these organized things. We've got everything organized, everything polished, everything professional, and the most simplistic thing we've just completely missed. It's gone right over our head. We haven't got it. Discipling. That's what they did. They discipled. And they raised up disciples. It's interesting because here is in the area of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Well, they made disciples. And they're speaking really of Derbe. Now, chapter 16, watch this. Paul's second missionary journey, he's coming back to Derbe. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. Wait, he comes back to the place where he made disciples, and he finds more disciples. And he takes this guy, he finds this disciple there that he made. Maybe Timothy was discipled by somebody that Paul discipled. And he finds him, and he takes him with him. And it's interesting because we have two letters in the New Testament written to this man named Timothy. The last letter that Paul ever wrote, the most important things about, quote, what is really the main deal would be found in Paul's last letter at the end of his life to a fellow minister. Turn there with me, 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. Watch what Paul says. I hope you're getting this. This isn't some, you know, neat little idea. This is the main deal. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy, verse 2, it says, as he talks to Timothy, he says, and the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy. You've heard much from me. You've been discipled by me. Notice in the presence of many witnesses, there was like this, congregational settings, teachings, discipleship happening. He says, in Timothy, the things that I've taught you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to teach them to other faithful people. Brothers and sisters, here's where it gets down to you. Are you discipling? Oh, how we should. How we should see. This should be our vision. And I'll tell you what. You want to see revival? You want to see the Lord move? Be a disciple. Be a disciple. This isn't some... You know, I'm terrified of what's going to happen after this message. I'm going to go on and just be like we've always been. Guys, wake up. See, the American church is a joke. I don't want to rip on it. I'm not trying to make fun of it. It's a joke. When you look at the Word, you look at the church, you look at us, we just go, what's wrong? So we missed something, some like major thing. It just, whoosh, we missed it. We didn't get it. What is this? Carnality and apathy and repentance of dead works and nobody's got faith in God. And no, there's nothing. It's just church. Go to church, hear a sermon, sing some songs and go on your way. And you'll meet them all day long. And maybe you're one of them and you're sitting here. And, you know, and typically, you know, they teach us pastors not to preach more than 20 minutes. You read books, they tell you, don't preach more than 20 minutes. I've rejected every single style of sermon you could find. I mean, what are you going to do in less than 20 minutes? You're going to tickle somebody's ears. You're going to make them feel good. I don't want to make you feel good. I want to convict you. The problem is everybody's been made to feel good. Listen, I don't feel good when I study. I'm on my face, repent, and going, oh God, I got to preach. That means I got to live it. Listen, we want to make everybody feel good, you know. Don't have a service longer than an hour. I tried it. I said, okay, that's it, Lord. Our services are about an hour and 15 minutes. Church is growing. I want to stop this growth. I'm going to extend the services to 2 hours. Hey, people that really don't want you, Lord, and don't really want to study, and they won't come. And that's great. There's plenty of churches, and I don't want to condemn them or anything. That's fine. Church just keeps growing. Just keeps growing. Why? Because people are hungry. People are hungry. I could never disciple somebody in 20 minutes. You know, and typically, and here's the homiletics of it. Here's the way to preach it. You start with a story. You read the verse. You have a good illustration. You talk about some relevant things. You don't talk about sin and repentance and those things and going your way. And what you do is you make a bunch of unsaved people think they're saved. And there's the church. And discipleship isn't even an issue in most churches. Across the land right now, this American land that God has blessed, there are millions of people attending church, and there's no effect on the world around us. There's a problem because they have no goal to affect the world around them. There's no discipleship, brothers and sisters. And Paul tells Timothy, teach this. What I've taught you, teach to other men who will teach others also, then who will teach others also, and the chain keeps going. If you think about it logically, if you and I would disciple one person, Matt, could you imagine right now if every one of you just this year, in 1 year, just won one person to Christ, baptized them and discipled them, what would effect that would have on our body? 200 more zealot Christians? I always want to have next to me somebody that just got saved. I need that zeal. Oh, man, it's beautiful. Oh, they're out of control most of the time. Flying off the handle, rebuking people, cutting people's heads off, if you would. You know, I always got, oh, hold on. Well, I just saw, you know, they see one truth in the Word, and bam, that's it. And nobody saw this, and nobody's ever talked about it, and nobody knows. And I just love it, you know. And you know, so you disciple it. But you know what? You know what it does to me? It stirs me up. Look at that love. Look at that passion. Look at that zeal. I once had that. What happened? See, it keeps me in check. See, discipleship works both ways. Why is it that a lot of Christians don't disciple? Selfishness. Too busy. It's not a big deal to them. We missed it. Oh, I just don't have time. Oh, you don't have time to do what you're here for? Then what are you doing with your time? Well, I got a family. Well, you discipling them? Well, yeah. I mean, we read the Bible. We pray at dinner. I mean, you know. No, you're not able to disciple because you're not engaged in the Word of God. But you don't understand. I don't have time. What are you doing right now? Are you engaged? Are you thinking? Oh, do you think that I quote Bible passages and references because I want everybody to know I know the Bible so well? I don't know the Bible that well, to be real honest. I purposely memorize passages. Oh, you have a great memory, Pastor Trent. Oh, if you only knew. You know, if you only knew. Oh, the Lord knows. I've finished defending myself on the issue. Just don't ask me my address. Because I don't know it. Because I have a horrible memory. I'm dyslexic. It's one of the major problems of dyslexia. You read by memory. I can't memorize as well as you. Well, but you say that, then I see you read, and then everything else, and I also, you know, you're quoting, you know, this verse, that verse, and it's in verse 10 and verse 8. And then I do that for one reason. So that you can follow. So that you can search. Because I'm trying to disciple. I'm trying to disciple you. If you would engage your mind, you can be discipled right here. And let me say this. You know enough to disciple somebody. But the real issue, many times, is that we don't want the accountability. We don't want the accountability. We're not really ready to fully surrender everything. He says, you, verse 3, therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not being entangled with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You therefore, Timothy, commit it to faithful men who will commit it to others. You therefore must endure hardship. Discipleship brings heartache. Discipleship will bring heartache. When you see somebody wander into sin and you pour it into them for years, and then they just take off and bail out and go back to the world, your heart is broken. It's not fun always. You got to confront, rebuke. It's not fun. Anybody that likes confronting better not confront. It's not a fun thing. Your heart's broken. When you begin to engage your heart and pour in, you've got to be a soldier. A soldier lives different. Brothers and sisters, a lot of us are not willing to study the Word. We just aren't. He says that you cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life that you might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. A lot of people say, I'll disciple when I'm more equipped. And here's our culture. There's nothing in it that says continue steadfast. I'll disciple when I'm more equipped, but I'll never get equipped because I don't have the time. Therefore, really, I'll never disciple. You've been saying I'll disciple when I get equipped. Listen, you are equipped enough to disciple a new believer. If you've been around for 6 months and have been listening and following, and if not, start today. You can get equipped right where you are. This isn't about a religion. You don't come here just to do a duty. Hopefully you're coming in to study the Word, to seek God, to grow and to be sanctified and to learn and to take the things and to apply them. Brothers and sisters, many of us are entangled with the affairs of this life. We're too caught up in life to do what God has called us to. And we say, well, you know, I got to provide for the family. How much do you have to provide for the family? What is God's standard? And what's yours? You need to determine that. Is you caught up with providing for the family, men? Because you live on the standard up here and God never called you to live on that standard. God called you disciple. And you know the beauty? Well, I watch men just lay down a career or something that they have, that they could do, they could make a lot of money because they've heard a call from God, not to go to the mission field, but to be a Christian. just to be a Christian. Now, some do that to go to the mission field, and that's wonderful. But I'm just talking about being a Christian, a disciple, one who walks with the Lord, understands. You see, a lot of us are so caught up with the things of this world. We don't have any time to study. But I've got time to, you know, eat ice cream and sit on the couch and watch a football game. I've got time to sit there, you know, and kick back. I've got time to go out to dinner as much as I you know, want to. I've got time to do what I want to do, but I don't have time to study. Shame on us, men, that we don't have a place in our house where it's a place where our children know that's where dad studies the Word and seeks the Lord. Shame on us. What a horrible example. Don't tell your kids to get in the Word unless they're seeing it. That they don't say, oh, those are dad's books. He's got a commentary set because he studies. Oh, that's his Zodiades. He looks up words and passages. He's a student. Disciple, student, same thing. It's not one person. It's not a given solely for a pastor. Why is it that we don't do it? We don't have time is the cry. I understand what it means not to have time. But here's my cry. We don't make time. It's not a priority. It's take it or leave it. Brothers and sisters, in the Word of God, discipleship isn't take or leave it. It's take it. It's not an issue. It's Christianity at its very core. It's continuing steadfast. Now, maybe you'll never become a theologian. That's not what I'm talking about. Maybe you'll never know the Greek language. I'm not asking you to. But you'll know enough to disciple. But here's the thing. To invite somebody into my home, into my life, and to say to them, follow me as I follow Christ, I'm going to have to clean up some things. You see, it's challenging. And so we just ignore it. Because we're caught up with the things of this world. Because we're not men and women of God enough to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ, because I'm following Him. He is my life. Is He your life? Is He your life? See, brothers and sisters, this is Christianity. Be not deceived. I pray right now for those that might not be saved. I don't know. I'm not pointing people out. I'm not looking at you. I'm not, you know, so if I come by and you see me catch eye contact with you, he said I wasn't saved. He looked right at me. I'm just saying, I realize the reality the Bible talks about, that there are those that are going to profess Him, but in life they deny Him and they're disqualified from heaven because they're not saved, because they were pleased by the preachers. Their ears were tickled. Listen, the Bible says make sure your calling and election is sure. Make sure you're in the faith. Examine yourself. If you and I would give ourselves to the Lord, repent of the things of this world. You know that word James gives you, adulterers and adulteresses. Man, that's heavy. Oh, that's needed for the American church. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself, James says, an enemy of God. What does he say to do? Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. But I love verse 5. Right in the middle of the whole thing. Don't you know the Spirit yearns jealously for you? It says the Spirit of God is jealous for all of you. That's what he's talking about. He yearns. He desires all of you. He's not willing to share you with the world. It's like a relationship between husband and wife. That's why he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. And adultery is friendship with the world. It's connecting myself to something that I should be separated from. We have plenty of time to be Christians. We don't have time not to be Christians. If we decided, determined, saying, I'm going to disciple somebody, and every one of you by next month was discipling somebody, we would see an incredible work of the Lord begin in our midst. In your life personally, because you'll be challenged and convicted. You know, you're sitting there discipling somebody, and somebody, they just go, well, do you do that? You just kind of, I'm starting today. It's challenging. Trust me, as a pastor, challenged all the time. You need it. You need it. And you're going to see people won to Christ. You're going to get excited about God. Brothers and sisters, here it is. This is what the early church did. And I leave you with the question, is this what we're doing? If not, let's start. If we are, let's go on further. Let's realize this is it. Give yourself entirely to it. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Give yourself completely to these things. Let God be magnified. Don't sit in those chairs in a couple weeks from now and say, I'm not discipling anybody. You don't have one excuse. You can bring up as many as you can to me, and I'll knock down every one of them. Because you don't have any. I don't have any. I want them. I try to make them. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. There's a world to be won. The way to win it, understand this, is through discipleship, period. It's not through big crusades. It's not through this. It's not through media. It is through one-on-one discipleship. You're going to see what happened in the book of Acts. We're going to see this as we travel through Acts. Keep this in mind. This is exactly what they did. And it says, and the disciples multiplied. And the disciples greatly multiplied. And both men and women were being added to the Lord daily. And the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Because the believers were out sharing, following up, discipling, drawing them in. There shall be revival in our midst if we take heed to this. So those of you praying for revival, why don't you start as an example and take heed to this and do bring revival in.